over to Romans and chapter number 8. We have spent a number of weeks now looking at the doctrine of salvation and looking at it in its various aspects: salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, which is where we are now. We talked briefly about salvation from the presence of sin, salvation from the apostasy of sin, things like that. We haven't studied in detail on those issues. We are planning on doing that once we get a little bit further along in this series. But right now, we are dealing with salvation in relationship to salvation from the power of sin in the life of one who has already trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. So if you have never trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, then frankly what I'm talking about doesn't even apply to you, okay? So the obvious thing to do is go ahead and trust Christ, realize that you need Him, and get over your pride and your self-righteousness, that type of thing, and realize that what He did when He shed His blood on the cross, that He did that for you because, frankly, of His love for you. That's amazing. And Scripture says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God is the one who took the action. God is the one who initiated the action necessary to see that mankind could be made right in His eyes. And it's a wonderful thing. And so if you've never trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, then that's really the thing to do. And continue with our study then, what we're talking about in the doctrine of salvation from the power of sin. That's why we say we're talking specifically to those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And that's where we are right now in our study. We've looked at Romans chapter 6 in detail, Romans chapter 7, and we're now here in Romans chapter number 8. We're going to pick up where we left off last time. If you'll notice at Romans 8 and verse 6, Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, and notice what it says here. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend a little bit of time here this morning in Your Word. We do ask for insight and wisdom as we do so, that we would appreciate to a greater degree the details and the instructions that are here so that we can understand what it means to walk after the Spirit, that we could understand what it means to that we have life in Christ and how that life actually works. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, if you will go back, let's take just a few minutes here to review so that we kind of remember where we are in terms of our study in Romans 8 here. Paul is, of course, explaining now to the Romans that as believers, there basically are two different, ways that we're going to walk. We're either going to, as he says, look at 8 verse 1, the last part of verse 1, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Look at the last part of verse 4, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The choice that we now have as believers is a choice relative to where we're going to walk, where we're going to attempt to function this newfound life in Christ. And where we are going to either attempt to rely on the energy of and the resource of the flesh in all of its aspects, both good and evil, or we're going to seek to rely on the resource of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and hence walk after the Spirit. So you got two places to walk, if we can say it that way. Okay? And what the Apostle Paul, when he talks about walking after the flesh, well, that's what he had described back in chapter 7 as he was attempting to live this life in Christ Jesus in the energy and power of the flesh, keeping the law, things like that. Alright, let's see. It looks like... okay, Bible reader, thanks for the update there. It says we may lose the room because there is no admin. Do we still have sound at this point? If someone could confirm that, that would be helpful. Or else what we may need to do is... Okay, great. So we do have good sound. Everything's still going. And I do have the recording going here just in case we have problems with the recording. So thanks for confirming the sound, everybody. Appreciate that. All right. So what the Apostle Paul in chapter... when he talks about walking after the flesh, that's what the Apostle Paul described back in chapter 7. And when you now go to 8... Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. That's functional death. That's the death of Romans 7 that he describes there. Okay, that is that if we as a believer are going to attempt to live life as a believer and do so in the energy of the flesh, it's just going to be functionally death. It just because we're not depending on or relying upon the resource of Christ, who is our life. And then Paul amplifies that more. By stating what he says in verse 7 and 8. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Okay, it's never going to agree with God. No matter how much you try, no matter how much you think it ever will, it just isn't going to agree with God, the carnal mind. Because the carnal mind is focused on the energy and sufficiency of itself, meaning the flesh. The big problem with the carnal mind is pride. It thinks it can do it. I'm sufficient of myself. I can do this. Give me another chance. I'll try. I'll do better. All those kinds of things. That's the carnal mind. That's the mind focused on and seeking to utilize the energy and flesh, the energy of the flesh, seeking to use the flesh as the resource for living this life in Christ. It says, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now watch verse 8, and I know you've seen this verse many times before. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I mean, how much more straightforward is that? how simple is that, you know? If we as believers attempt to live this life of a believer in the energy and resource of the flesh, and when I say of the flesh, again, I'm talking whether that's human evil or human good. If we are attempting to do, humanly speaking, good things in the energy of the flesh, it's still the flesh. And you cannot please God there. And so what we're looking for is how is that we as believers can have power over this desire that we have to yield to the flesh, thinking that that's how to please God. When we talk about power over sin in our lives, we often limit that concept to human evil things, you know, drinking, smoking, carousing, robbing a bank, you know, shooting somebody, stabbing somebody, cussing, things like that. We tend to think of power over sin in that realm. But listen, the issue in Romans chapter 7 that Paul is describing, He's not doing those things. He's not out robbing a bank and stabbing people and cussing at people and committing adultery and fornication. He's not doing those things. He's seeking to not do those things in the energy of the flesh, specifically by performing under the law. And that's every bit just the carnal mind, as is doing human evil things. So we have to realize that when we talk about power over sin, salvation from sin in the life of the believer, we tend to limit it to what we would call the human bad things. And even that's changing all the time. I mean, you know, the way they're redefining marriage and homosexuality and adultery and fornication and drugs, everything's being redefined, you know, so they don't say that that's even human evil anymore, okay? But you and I as believers, the challenge that we have is we tend to categorize, okay, the human bad things, now those are sin. Oh, but human good things, those aren't sin. But if it if we're doing it in the energy of the flesh, it's all sin. Okay? And we want to gain power over sin in our life as believers. And what the Apostle Paul is driving at here, he's telling us what the resource is, how the resource works, and therefore let's rest in that. Back at 8, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If I'm seeking to do good works, if I'm seeking to do good works, or what I would call good works, and then I go do those works that I think are good, but I do them in the energy of my flesh, if I do them with the sense of, wow, look, I'm doing good deeds, so the focus is on me. Oh, so I'm doing them trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, it's still the flesh, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. See that? So what we need to do, we got to remember a word, yield. Yield, yield. Remember back in chapter 6, yield, yield, yield. We so often have to stop and say, wait a minute. Am I doing this now in the energy of the flesh? Or am I doing it now in the energy of the Spirit? Oftentimes people will ask the question, well, how do I know then? How do I know if I'm doing it in the energy of the flesh? A good thing. Obviously, if you're doing some wicked thing, you know it's the energy of the flesh, okay? But if you're doing some good thing, tell you what, let's use an example. Let's say that you're going to contribute some funds to a worthy ministry, so like a grace ministry or so forth. Let's say that you're going to contribute some funds, and you should. You should support grace ministries that preach the Word of God, like divide out of King James Bible. That's a true statement. You should do that. That's a worthy good thing. That's a good work and so forth. Okay, that's one. That's not the only thing you can do that's good. But that's just one example. So let's say that you're going to support a grace ministry, and so you're writing out that check, or you're going to go online and go to PayPal and make support that way and everything. And you ask, wait a minute. Now, am I doing this in the energy of the flesh, or am I doing it in the energy of the Spirit? Because some people do give money for the right reason, but with the wrong motive. They do it to gratify their own self, their own flesh. And in that case, it is just the works of the flesh. That doesn't please the Lord. So oftentimes, people will ask me the question, well, John, how do I know when I'm doing something, if I'm doing it in the energy of the flesh or the energy of the Spirit? Well, the thing seems to me that the way to answer that question and the thing to do at that moment is to yield, to stop and ask the very question you're asking. So in other words, if you're not sure, if you're fixing to do something that you know is a worthy thing to do, you've got a verse of Scripture that tells you that it's worthy to do and so forth, like forgiving someone, that's a good work, right? Look over, if you would, let's talk about good works here for just a moment. Look over with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter number 5 here. Watch this. Look over to 1 Timothy 5. Let's talk about good works, because what we're trying to do is we're trying to discern the difference between what is a good work and therefore pleases God as to something that would be good to do but doesn't please God. Okay, watch this. Look over to 1 Timothy 5. I'm going to start at verse 9. You're going to see Paul's going to mention some good works here. It says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now watch what happens. Well reported of for good works. Now he's going to list some things that are good things to do, in this case for like a widow and so forth, okay? If she hath brought up children, that's a good thing to do. If she had lodged strangers, that's a good thing to do. If she hath washed the saints' feet, that's a good thing to do. If she hath relieved the afflicted, that's a good thing. If she hath diligently followed every good work. See, all the things that he lists there are in the category of what he clearly identifies as good works. But what made them good works? I mean, because after all, if you think about it, lost people have brought up children, right? Lost people have lodged strangers. There's all kinds of religious activities out there, organizations that lodge strangers. Lost people have washed the saints' feet. Did you see the thing on the internet this week just about the Pope washing some people's feet as part of his religious system and so forth? And it was kind of funny because they had in one case a picture of Nancy Pelosi, and right next to the Pope washing the feet of this illegal immigrant and so forth. That's, oh, that was such a holy thing, they said. Anyway, that point is, I mean, plenty of lost people have done these things here. They've washed people's feet. They've relieved the afflicted and so forth. So these things can be done by unsaved people. And so if you're unsaved, you do these things. They're not considered good works. They're considered abominable works as far as God is concerned. You know. So what makes these things good in God's eyes as compared to just the works of the flesh? Well, what would make them good is that, like in the case of the widow here, she would have done these things because of who she was in Christ. She would have done these things. What makes them good works is that she would have done them because of who she is in Christ. And because she is allowing Christ in her to manifest a love, a provision towards others, and so forth. So think about it this way. Let's say you're a parent and you're raising children. Well, you can raise those kids in the energy of the flesh and maybe do a pretty good job at it. But if you're a believer, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to raise the kids in the energy of the flesh? Okay. When instead you can do it and it be a good work. That is, you do it in the energy and resource of Christ being our life. See that? Lodging strangers and so forth, things like that. You can assist people, and it's a good thing to do. But do it not in the sense of, wow, look at me, I'm doing such a good work. Do it in the sense of that it manifests that you're a believer and that type of thing. So all these things can be done in the energy of the flesh. And if they are done in the energy of the flesh, they do not please God. But what makes these things different, and these are just some examples here, is like in this case, the case of the widow, the one who is now a widow and so forth. She has done these and well reported. Okay. See how it says at verse 10, well reported. So it's well known that this lady was doing this because of who she was in Christ. See the difference? So if you're asking the question, when you're trying to decide, am I doing this in the energy of the flesh, or am I doing it in the power of the Spirit of God? That's the first thing to do, is to stop and ask yourself the question, because that's the process of yielding, okay? And so what you can do is at that very moment there, if you're not sure, at that very moment, then just talk to the Lord about it and say, Lord, I want this to be in the power, and I want this to be the result of me being in Christ and Christ being my life. So by faith, I choose to do it that way. Well, now what you're doing it by faith. Now you're doing it with the reality of Christ being your life. And it is indeed a good work. Okay? So that's what you do. Stop, ask yourself the question, think it through, base it on Scripture, talk to the Lord about it, and then go forward with it. Give that fund or lodge that stranger, share the gospel. Because, I mean, you can do a lot of quote-unquote good things and do them in the energy of the flesh, and then they just wind up being the product of the flesh. So let's not do that, okay? and we've all done that, okay? I speak firsthand. I've done plenty of things that on the outside were good, but as I thought about them afterwards, I thought, you know, that's just in the energy of the flesh, and I don't want to do that in the energy of the flesh, okay? All right, so go back with me then to Romans chapter number 8, verse 9. Let's continue on here. But by the way, go back to 8, verse 6, because remember there were two parts to 8, verse 6. He says to be carnally minded is death. That's functional death. And then he describes that in verse 7 and 8. But then he says, the last part of verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To take our minds and place them on the things of the Word of God, that is how we experience, that is how we enjoy that life that we have and the peace that we have. See that? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's how you enjoy that. So now what he's going to do is he's going to pick up that verse 9 and begin to amplify and describe and further elaborate on this life and peace that we can enjoy here now, this life and peace that we have, but that we can experience now. He's going to explain to us what it means to be spiritually minded. All right? Okay, so now watch verse 9. Okay, now go back to verse 9. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, Paul is not doubting in that verse that the Romans have the Spirit of God. Do the Romans have the Spirit of God, the people he's writing to? Well, you tell me. Go back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1. Who is he writing to? Look at Romans chapter number 1 and watch this. At verse 6. He says, let me start at verse 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, and so forth. Now jump ahead, if you would, to verse 6. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Okay, who is Paul writing the book of Romans to? Is he writing it to every single Roman citizen and every human being that is in the city of Rome? The answer is no. He's writing to believers. Okay? He says, verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to thee and you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant." What's the next word there? Brethren. See that? So he's writing the book to believers, justified people. Okay? He calls them saints. And he calls them brethren in verse 13. Okay, well now, go to chapter 5. Go to chapter 5, if you would. Go to chapter 5. Look over to chapter 5. I'm going to start this time at verse 3. We're trying to determine whether or not Paul believed and led the Roman believers to believe that they had the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what we're trying to figure out here, that they had the Holy Spirit already. Okay? Look over to Romans chapter number 5, verse 3. It says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." Now here it is. "By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Let me ask you a question. How do you know for sure that the Roman believers, the believers at Rome, had the Holy Ghost? How do you know for sure? Last Friday night, we had a Bible study with some young folks. It's a brand new group that we just started, and there was a couple of new individuals there, and actually three new guys there. And they know nothing about all this. They seem to understand at least the basics of the gospel, which is where we spent most of our time. And we're studying with them now. The plan is every 2 weeks. So we had about six people there, young people. Really, really great time. But I asked the question when we read that verse. I said, does a believer have the Holy Spirit? And, of course, everyone in the room agreed, yes, you do have the Holy Spirit. So I said, well, how do you know? How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? And, of course, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, because I just feel Him. That's not how you know. Listen, you can feel all kinds of things. That's not how you know for sure. So we turned to this verse, and I said, look at the verse. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So how do you know you have, that each and every individual has the indwelling Holy Ghost? And it was interesting to me how they were kind of scratching their head, and I kept going, well, look at, how do you know? Read the verse. How do you know? And the answer is, oh, did we lose sound? Let's try this again. Hold on. Okay, is the sound back now? Sound now? Okay, great, great. All right, so back to Romans 5:8. So I think we lost it just for a moment there, if I understand it. So I was asking them, how do you know you have the indwelling Holy Spirit? And I'm asking you that question. How do you know that you have the indwelling Holy Spirit? How do you know? Well, look at verse 5. How do you know you have the indwelling Holy Spirit? The only way you know is because the Word says so. Right, Trophimus? You got the right answer. The only way that you know you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, it's not based on feelings. God's Word says so. So all you can do is believe it or not believe it. And by the way, if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you got the indwelling Holy Spirit, even if you don't believe you got the indwelling Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Okay? That verse says, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Here it is. Which is given. That's a grace word. Given unto us. Given. You received the Holy Ghost the split second that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Okay? So, the fact that the Apostle Paul, when writing the book of Romans, he very clearly identifies in chapter 1, he's writing to the saints, he calls them brethren, they're justified individuals. He says they have the Holy Ghost. It's kind of interesting because, for whatever reason, you're beginning to hear some teachings out there that say that not all believers have the indwelling Holy Ghost. It's really kind of odd. And they do some strange things in Romans chapter number 8. My point is, if you go back to Romans chapter number 8, look at his statement here. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, does he? All right. Well, those who say you do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, their logic is this. They say that when you're walking after the flesh, then you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is not dwelling in you in the sense he's not controlling you at that moment. Okay? By the way, the statement is true that when you're walking in the flesh, the Spirit of God is not controlling you at that moment. I mean, that's certainly a true statement. But that's not Paul's point here in Romans chapter number 8. Paul here is talking about it to be spiritually minded. The only reason that you can be spiritually minded is because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you cannot be spiritually minded. See that? The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, so neither indeed can be. So if that's true, then if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you cannot be spiritually minded at all. And what Paul is doing here in verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and so forth, and really, you know, beyond that, he's explaining to the Romans what it means to be spiritually minded, and then to enjoy that life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And it absolutely begins with the fact that you do have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Again, I say, if you do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you cannot be spiritually minded. So to say that not all believers have the indwelling Holy Spirit, that's really a misleading statement. You really need to be careful how you're making that statement, because it just think about doctrinally what you're saying when you say that. Okay, Paul is demonstrating, he's driving at the fact of what it means to walk after the Spirit. That's what he's driving at right now, okay? That's his point. So look at verse 9. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. God sees you in Christ, and Christ in you. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit, therefore you can be spiritually minded. He says, now if any man, back at verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. How much more plain is that? Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. That's a pretty blanket statement. And again, I know what people try to do with that verse. They say, well, just at that moment, you're not his. In other words, if you're walking after the flesh, then you do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, so for that moment you're none of his. You know, again, I understand what they're trying to say. I understand that they're trying to come up with a way to explain the big problems of a believer living after the flesh. But that's just over the top to say it that way. When Paul says in that verse, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, to say that, well, you're none of his at that moment while you're walking out of the flesh. How long do you belong to Christ? Well, I think you belong to him forever, don't you? Right? Imagine that. Imagine that when you're walking after the flesh, that Christ says, you're none of mine, you don't belong to me. Well, then how often is Christ going to say to you that you don't belong to him? Those of you who believe and that teach that that verse is saying that when you're walking after the flesh, you're none of his, then how often is Christ saying that about you to you? Can I say it that way? I just did. I'm not your boss and I'm not your policeman. Okay, I don't want to have, it's not my job to have dominion over your faith, it's to be a helper of your joy. But it seems to me that that's a reasonable question that you need to ask yourself. If you think that the way to read that verse is, do you only have the indwelling Holy Spirit when you're walking after the Spirit, and that you only belong to Christ when you're walking after the Spirit, then if you think that you do have the indwelling Holy Spirit all the time, based upon your logic, and that you belong to Him all the time, based upon the logic that says, listen, I'm using your logic, so please don't take my words out of context here, okay? If your doctrine leads you to the conclusion that you only have the indwelling Holy Spirit when you're walking after the Spirit, and that you only belong to Christ, you are His when you're walking after the Spirit, well then how often do you belong to Him? How often do you have the indwelling Holy Spirit? How often is Christ saying to you, no, you don't have my indwelling Holy Spirit right now. No, you are none of mine right now. I'm asking you to ask yourself that question in the privacy of your own heart before the Lord based upon your own system of thinking. Okay? It's not, I'm not, anyway, you're not accountable to me. Okay, but that would be a question I would ask myself if I thought that verse was saying that. And then all of a sudden, doesn't then the whole issue of the conduct of my life now become about me and my performance and my maintaining this indwelling Holy Spirit? Doesn't it all then begin to focus on me and my energy and my efforts? And if that's the case, well, let's just hang it up right now. Because if any part of this being dead to sin and alive unto God, if any part of this identity, this position, this life in Christ is conditioned on my ability to continue to walk in the Spirit and not live after the flesh, well, friends, I'm doomed, and so are you. Listen, it isn't. I need to yield. I need to rest. I need to get my focus off of me and onto Christ, who He is, what He's done. Listen, He's the Savior. I'm not the Savior. He's the provider. I'm not the provider. He's the one that made the commitment. I don't make the commitment. It's about resting in who He is. And it's just, if you make that verse teach that you only have the indwelling Holy Spirit when you're walking after the Spirit, and you are only Christ's when you're walking after the Spirit, then how are you doing at that? You see, I mean, that really is, that's kind of going back to Romans 7. Okay, so I think I've made it clear that I don't read that verse that way. I know there are people that do, and you can ask them to explain the answer. But I don't read that verse that way. I understand very clearly their thinking as to why they read it that way. But I do not read that verse that way, okay? Because of the very reasons I'm asking you right now, all right? Instead, what Paul is doing, he's explaining, he's seeking to help the Romans understand, the Roman believers understand, how you gain power over the sin. How you gain power. What's the resource? And the resource can absolutely not be by me looking at me. It cannot be by me trying to live up to some standard of performance and expectation. That's back to the law again. The resource, the power to say no to sin and yes unto God has got to be by me resting, yielding, looking at someone else as my provision and my resource because He is. That's someone else's Christ, okay? So back to verse 9 then. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, okay, well, is he? Yes or no? It's a statement of fact. Paul's not doubting it. He's not saying maybe he is, maybe he isn't. He's saying it's a statement of fact. If Christ be in you, if you are a believer, then Christ is in you. He doesn't come and go based upon whether or not you're walking in the Spirit. He doesn't enter you and then exit you based upon whether or not you're walking in the Spirit. Based upon whether you're walking out the flesh or walking out the Spirit, okay? Christ is in you. You do have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because Christ in you, because you do have the indwelling Holy Spirit, therefore you can be spiritually minded. Now think about this. If what happens, if you as a believer walk after the flesh, and then if at that moment the Holy Spirit is not indwelling in you and Christ is not in you, then what is your resource to stop walking in the flesh? If you can stop walking in the flesh without having the indwelling Holy Spirit, if you can stop walking in after the flesh without having Christ in you, then doesn't that imply that you don't need Christ or the indwelling Holy Spirit to stop walking after the flesh? And if so, then isn't your flesh sufficient enough? Isn't your flesh the resource to stop sinning? And if so, you don't really need the indwelling Holy Spirit to stop sinning, do you? You don't really need Christ to be in you to stop sinning, do you? Does that make sense what I'm saying? Or am I like way off track here? I mean, if I am, tell me. I just, in my mind, I'm thinking anyway. So verse 10, it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See that? You have two resources there. You have the body, or you've got the Spirit. You've got the resource of walking after the body that's just dead. Just God considers dead with based upon your identity in being identified in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the body is dead. So I again ask the question, if when I'm walking after the flesh, I do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and Christ is not in me, then how is it that I can rely on the body which is dead to be my resource to stop walking after the flesh and start walking after the Spirit? It just makes no sense. Anyway, verse 10, he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead. That's a statement of fact because of sin. Remember, if you look back at chapter 8 and verse 3, he says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, watch this, condemned sin in the flesh. Sin is in the flesh, and it's condemned in the flesh. The body is dead because of sin condemned in the flesh. And he says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's the resource. And there's the reason. My resource is the indwelling Holy Spirit that was given to us, based upon the verse in Romans chapter 5, at verse 5. The resource, our resource is God the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. And the reason is because of righteousness. He has dealt righteously with sin and with sins. When Christ died for our sins and died for sin on the cross. See that? Well, I know we're just about out of time here. Let me just quickly kind of go watch what he says here, and we'll pick up here next time. He says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life, it is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwelleth in you. There it is. The Spirit of God inside of us, using the Word of God, is our resource to say no to sin and yes to God. We have a completely different resource and therefore a completely different realm in which to take this life in Christ Jesus, this dead to sin and life unto God, and allow it to live freely. See that? That's what he's driving at. What he's doing in verse 9, 10, 11, 12, and so forth, and 13, and 14, and 15, all the way down through here, he really is amplifying what it means to walk after the Spirit. He really is amplifying what it means to be spiritually minded. And he's seeking to help the Romans and me and you and me, to understand, okay, well, how do you walk after the Spirit? How do you do it? What does it mean? and therefore let's do it. That's what Paul's driving at here, okay? All right, listen, we're out of time. Let's open this up to see if anyone has any questions or further comments about our study. If you do, just click on the raise hand icon there. Hey, Scott, how are you there, my friend? Here you go with the microphone and your question.
Thank you, John. Excellent message, sir. That one word that they say you go, I don't know who it is, but to be in the Spirit and then you're not in the Spirit, I mean, to me, it sounds like just folks wanting to justify a position of performance where they have to go back to Romans 7 and start performing there, but they're going to find it's an old wretched man there. That's what came to my mind when you were going through that passage there, that they go, that they're saying this to justify a performance or a performance-based acceptance system, and that one could lose their salvation, and that's a bunch of baloney in my opinion. No one can lose their salvation if they trust the blood of Christ, but that's my own personal belief. So thank you, sir. Excellent message.
Hey, Scott, yes, thanks for those comments. And it is a confusing thing to say. I know some of the folks that teach those verses certainly don't think that you can lose your salvation. And they don't teach those verses from the standpoint of believing that they are putting themselves or others under the law. But it seems to me as they just really haven't thought through the practical spiritual consequences of what they're saying it the way they're saying it. Okay, if that makes any sense. It really is just putting people back into the issue of Romans 7 and not realizing that they're not trying to put people under the law, at least those that I know that are teaching this, okay? And they're not at all trying to put themselves under the law. But they don't realize that there are natural consequences when you're teaching verses a particular way. You've got to think through, okay, if that's true, then wouldn't this also be true? And that's why I say that if you're going to say that If when I as a believer am walking after the flesh, which I can do, we all definitely can do, but if when I as a believer am walking after the flesh, that at that point I do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit and that I am none of Christ, that at that point Christ is saying you don't belong to me, well then what's my resource to stop walking after the flesh at that moment? And how do I get the indwelling Holy Spirit back? And by the way, these people do not say that you lose the Holy Spirit. At least I've never heard them say that. Okay, so but it's a very confusing situation. And what changes Christ's mind to get him to say, okay, now you belong to me again. Now you're mine again. In other words, what was my resource to stop living after the flesh and walking after the flesh if during the time that I am walking after the flesh, I don't belong to Christ and I do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit? I mean, I'm powerless to do so. I'm powerless to stop walking after the flesh. I'm powerless to start walking in the Spirit again. So there is no resource in the flesh. That's exactly right. Trophimus, how you doing, my friend? Here you go with the microphone.
Thank you, John. I've ran into people that teach that, you know, in Romans 8. And, you know, they go back at the preposition. They go ahead and make if there. And as I listening to them and as they taught it, like you say, when you think it through, to make the if as you pointed out well today when you were teaching that verse, I would ask them. They go back to Romans 5:5 to say that every believer has been given the Spirit. And how they can draw the fact that then the believer, I just couldn't get it when I was listening to them. I often said, well, then what are you going to do with verses like Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30, you know, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, or, you know, it's a lot of confusion there when you listen to them. I mean, I agree with you. They teach very sound when you follow them through Romans 1 through 5 and 6, 7. They get to 8, and especially in this passage you just discussed. And on from there, I'm sure you're aware we're there.
Yeah, it is. It's. I know in my mind, I genuinely, when someone comes up and presents a different view of verse, especially if it's somebody that I know and respect and that type of thing, I'll listen to them and I'll say, you know, let me think that through. I hadn't thought about it that way. But when some of this was being taught and so forth and is being taught, I clearly thought about reading those verses the other ways long before that. I came to the conclusion that, no, that's not what Paul's thinking is based upon the sequence of what he's discussing and thinking through the various implications of, well, if it's this way, then wouldn't it mean this? So having to deal with this isn't really something new, but it is something that a lot of people are talking about right now because it's kind of being spread through various circles and, unfortunately, in the Grace Message and so forth, Grace Movement. So just be aware of that. By the way, Bible Reader posted a great verse there in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, isn't it all about Christ? And then, like you said, given to, unto us that belief. That's exactly right. So the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go based upon the frequency of believing any more than you would be saved or lost based upon the frequency of, you know, if you could lose your salvation and lose your identity in Christ every time you doubted God's word, you just hang it up. I mean, again, the focus is all back on us, isn't it? Instead of on Christ. Listen, if there's anything we have tried to say over the years in this ministry, and I realize I've fallen short in many, many ways in many, many areas, but if there's anything that we've really tried to focus on in this ministry is to try to remind myself, and therefore people that I am privileged to have an opportunity to teach and minister with and to preach to and so forth and to fellowship with, to remind us, listen, it isn't about us. It's not about me. It's about Christ. So let's get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Christ. It isn't about us trying to maintain or perform. That isn't the issue. It really is about, let's be content with who God has made us to be in Christ, and then let the response be of rest and gratitude. And the more that we look at Christ and who He is, we'll quit looking at ourselves and, oh, am I performing enough today? Oh, am I walking after the Spirit or after the flesh today? Oh, did I do good today or do bad today? Quit making it about you and me. It's all about Christ and who He is, and then let's rest in Him. Okay? All right, well, I don't see any other hands up at this point. We sure appreciate you taking the time to join us and being a part of the ministry here, I know by way of extension, because of distance and so forth, we on the internet. So thanks so much for joining us, and we'll dismiss the class now. And then be sure to join us this evening for a continued study in the book of Matthew at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. So thanks. Have a wonderful day. Let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You, God, that You indeed have made us complete in Christ because of who Christ is, not because of who we are or because of any kind of performance or measure that we could ever measure up to. We never could. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to remember that. Help us to believe that. Help us to rest in that. And help us to trust that and to depend on that as our resource. And we do thank You for Christ, who is everything to You. And because He's everything to You, that little by little by little, we are learning that He can be and is and should be everything to us. Well, thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.